Fellowship later. Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? And while you do that, I'm going to open us in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning, and we pray that our hearts and minds would be wide open to what you want to speak to us about today, Lord God. And thank you that everything that you tell us is bathed in your love. And so we just pray that you'd bless each woman this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we know last week Christy ended up telling us how the Apostle Paul had sent Timothy because he was so concerned for the Thessalonian church there, for these young believers, and wondering how they were doing, and he came back with a good report. Remember that? They were doing well. So Paul was relieved, and it's touching to see his love for his spiritual children, you could say, right? Well, look back. You've got your Bibles open to chapter 4. Would you just look back a few verses to chapter 3, verse 10? It says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And then in verse 13, he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, we've reached a turning point in our study of 1 Thessalonians now, because Paul's going to begin to give a series of instructions about how to live, exhortations to these young believers. He was protective over them too, the way any good father would do. He wanted them to watch out for things and to to take care of them. And he was going to warn them today, as most of you have done your homework. You know what he was going to warn them about, right? He wanted to warn them about this very powerful temptation of sexual immorality. Okay, our passage this morning is broken in. I have it broken in three parts. So walking to please God, the warning to be sexually pure, and then the reason for the warning. So let's start with verses 1 and 2, walking to please God. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. As a brother coming alongside them, Paul wanted to urge them to seriously consider how they walked. Walking simply means daily living, right? We all know that. And the phrase, in the Lord Jesus, indicates that he's going to lay out the Lord's desire, the Lord's heart for them as they walk with the Lord's authority. So Paul wanted them to take what he was going to tell them very seriously. And we need to as well. Paul had taught them how they ought to walk to please God. He tells them here in other passages in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Okay, so girls, we're not our own. We've heard that many times, right? We no longer belong to ourselves to do whatever comes to mind, whatever our whim is, and let our own desires take priority over life. And we live very busy lives, don't we? We all do, especially you young girls with young kids. I don't know how you keep up on it these days, the way life is, but don't we run around, run ahead all the time, trying to get all these things done, and then we always feel guilty for what we don't get done? How many people feel like that? I always do. Well, I challenge you, right along challenging myself, to ask the Lord in the morning, how can I please you today? Just bring it on down just a bit. What's your priority for me today? And if we're pleasing him and we don't get everything done, we can just say, you know, that's okay because I'm pleasing the Lord. And it takes some of that, you know, intensity of pressure that seems to just drive us and drive us. I'm that way. I don't know how the rest of you are, but notice the Apostle Paul taught the believers how to live in order to please God. Abounding more and more. Abounding means growing, increasing to greater and greater degree, overflowing with that. We never stay in the same place spiritually. You've heard that before, haven't you? You're either moving ahead or you're kind of drifting back. So we have to keep growing more and more, abounding, not going backwards. Paul gave them the commandments through Jesus for how they should live the kind of life that pleases God. The word commandments here in this place is a charge. It's a command, like a military term. It refers to orders handed down from a superior officer. Obedience is expected, but grudging obedience doesn't please God any more than when we send our kids to go clean their room and they grumbled and complained the whole time. They go do it, but it doesn't make you very happy, right? Well, God doesn't want our grudging obedience either. Our lives should reflect love and respect for the one who gave us the commandments. They reflect a standard of holiness for our lives that matters because people are watching us all the time. We hate hearing that, but it's true. Even our children, your children are learning so much about God from you. So are we known at work and in business for honesty and integrity? Do we live out a love for family and faithfulness to our husbands and children in neighborhoods where maybe many, many people have brokenness and they don't have that going on? Are we kind and patient at the bank, on the road? Okay, we've all failed in these areas. We know that, right? But His grace enables us to learn from that and to keep going, to learn to please Him more and more from here forward. The righteous requirement of the law should be seen in our day-to-day living. This is a walk that pleases God. Alan Redpath, some of you may know him, you older gals among us here, but he was a great British preacher, and he's been in heaven about 20 years now. I had the privilege of hearing him speak a couple of times, and I remember this story he told. He was talking about, you know, living a godly life and wanting to be submissive to God's leading in his life day to day, and he said every night when he went to say his prayers, he closed his eyes, and he said, as if a private standing before a general, he would say, "Are you pleased with me today, sir? Did I make you happy today? Did I do the priorities you had set out for me? And then, are there any corrections? Is there anything you'd like me to do differently?" And I just love that picture. It stuck with me. I've remembered this for probably 18 years that he said that, because it's just that idea that submission at the end of the day. And a lot of us spend time with the Lord in the beginning of the day, but at the end of the day, when you lie in your bed and to say to God, you know, "Are you happy with me, how I'm living? Have I pleased you today?" Paul said in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, that they didn't cease to pray for you, he said, and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So let's move to our second point, the warning. He's going to give a warning. Be sexually pure, and that's in verses 3 to 6. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter." We'll stop there. Paul was concerned for these young Christians who were not only under persecution, but they were living in a sexually immoral environment. And maybe you read that in some of your readings this week. Think about this, though. The ones that were Christians, that were Gentiles, the ones that weren't Jews, they were raised in this terrible environment where sexual immorality was just accepted. There was they grew as children into teenagers, into adulthood, in an environment where there was no outward conviction, no shame, no stigma at all to living a sexually immoral life. In fact, they would practice these things in their temple worship, in their pagan worship. I think sometimes of these things can happen in a different way in these days. I think of some children today, and it's sad. They're being raised in homes where, you know, there's no thought to what their little eyes are seeing and what's going in there for them with their little hearts and impressionable minds. Garbage can be poured into children from neglect, and it does affect their lives as they grow up. It's harder for them, you know, for Jesus is the only hope for them, and he's the only hope for all of us. And I wonder if the Thessalonians' unsaved friends or relatives, you know, kind of ridiculed them and tried to pull them away from this strange new religion they were following. you know, the temptation for these young Christians would be very difficult. Maybe their friends and relatives would try to pull them back. Hey, what's wrong with you? You know, and maybe tempt them. Can you imagine? Paul wanted them to be sure of what God's will was for them, so there would be no question about any of that. A lot of people wonder what God's will is for a decision. And it's right to pray about decisions we have to make. Lord, what is your will in this? And to wait on him and to figure it out, you know, with him. But you know, some decisions don't require us to pray about them, about what God's will is. Like if somebody cuts me off on the freeway, I don't have to pray about God, should I go get him back? No, we don't have to do that. Or if I see something I want at the store, I don't have to pray about, ooh, you know, or anything like that. And that's not particularly my temptation, but you get my drift, right? There's some things we don't have to pray about. Well, God's will was their sanctification. Sanctification means set apart for holy use, a consecration of life and of heart. Sanctification includes the ongoing work of purification over a lifetime of walking with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit's right there in us to be our guide and to give us help, right? In the Old Testament, they had temple worship and sacrifices, and they had instruments and you know, tools they would use to help them do this worship. They had shovels and tongs and all these crazy things in there. But do you know that those implements were consecrated? They were prayed over. They were set aside as tools for temple worship only. So say a workman came in and he had to do something, you know, and he said, hey, I forgot my shovel. Would you hand me that shovel over there? What would a priest say? Wait a minute, you know? The guy might say, it doesn't look any different than any other shovel. And the priest would say, wait a minute, this shovel is set apart for God's use and God's use only. It can't be used for ordinary things, let alone sinful things. So Paul gets to the point, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So we don't have to pray about God's will in this area, do we? We know it's God's will. He told us clearly. And sexual immorality covers all areas. No premarital sex, no extramarital sex, no homosexual sex, no pornography, or any other practice outside of marriage. Abstain, he says. Hold yourself off from, refrain from. God has designed sex for the married couple. We know that that's what the Bible teaches. Husbands and wives give themselves to one another in self-abandonment. But sex within the married relationship is God's will. Anything outside of that is not his will. Paul says in verse 4 that each of us should possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. We belong to the Lord. We know our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he lives in us, right? Now, some scholars in part believe Paul's speaking there about a husband possessing his own wife in sanctification and honor. It gives the idea that he's to be faithful to her and her to him and not to another. She belongs to him and he belongs to her. We're living in a day where the majority of our culture kind of pokes fun at that, all of that, right? It's no longer sacred and private to marriage. Instead, sex is open and public, regardless of any marital status, causing a breakdown in the marriage and in the family unit in our country, right? Paul says they're not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. We expect that from unbelievers, don't we? This is how they think. They don't see anything wrong with it. And we should have compassion on their blindness because they're running around from one situation to another, maybe one person to another, trying to fill that gaping hole in their hearts that was only ever meant to be filled by God themselves. So they're running on empty. So we need to tell them and share with them when we can, because that's what they may call love. And we know that's not love, right? But we're not to be like them. We're not to share in what they do, hang out with them, and be drawn into their ways. We Christians are not like the rest of the world because we know God and we have His Holy Spirit living in us. So we need to watch over ourselves because that temptation is there. Look at the culture we live in. And we need to watch out for one another. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So there's that sense there, we can't become overconfident, you know, because we can be caught off guard sometimes. Paul told the Ephesians in 5:3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints." And then Paul says here again in verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Sexual immorality is never a sin that will affect only one person, right? The word defraud here means to take advantage of another, to secretly or to cheat them, to do them wrong. It means to steal their property, to destroy their rights. So often, there's enormous misery and heartache for a wife or a husband when they found out their spouse has been unfaithful. Very, very difficult. And it's hard to forgive. There can be a gripping anger that can hold on to the wife or the husband, that can hold on to the children, and some spouses and children never get over that. Of course, this can affect singles and their families too. How many of you have known a young single person in love with the Lord, full of excitement for what God has for them, and then they get derailed? They get deceived and delayed by what God wants to do by being lured in and falling into this temptation. It makes us feel sad for them, right? God's love and forgiveness is there for anyone who's fallen in that. But you know, it's hard sometimes to overcome the condemnation. And there's a struggle they'll have to get over. Instead of having God's best for their future, they may have to settle for second best. It's a little sad, right? Maybe that's happened to your daughter, to your niece, to your granddaughter, or maybe to one of you. Plus, there are people looking to deceive and take advantage of others in this area. Do you know that? Somebody brought that up this morning. People want to pull you into these things at the gym, you know, in your neighborhood, and even here at church. We need to watch out for one another and warn each other. It's really important that we do that. Sometimes we see something and it's not that we go around and, you know, tell everybody this, but we need to guard each other and look out for each other because sometimes somebody won't see it, that somebody's kind of got their eye on your friend and they're, you know, they're kind of trying to woo them in or draw them in. Better to make your friend or your loved one irritated with you than to let them go and watch her walk into sin or be deceived into it. Single women, married women, watch out for each other. I just really feel that so strongly from the Lord. Galatians 6:1 in the New Living Translation says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." So we see the attitude that we go to one another in these things, gently, humbly. And we need to watch with the flirting, because flirting can seem innocent enough, but it's dangerous because of where those thoughts will lead, right? You need to pray about that, ask God about that. You know, Christy gave me this article. How many of you remember Ann Landers, reading her in the newspaper? I read her when I was a teenager. But I think the title was something like, "Lover Boy Isn't All He's Cracked Up to Be." So this is the little letter. She was a columnist, and people would write in and get her advice, okay? "Dear Ann Landers, 2 years ago, I was a married woman who became involved with a married man at work. At first, it was just flirting and fun, but before long, we knew we were in love. It was exciting and wonderful. We finally decided to divorce our spouses and get married ourselves. What do I have today? My two children, who were once happy and well-adjusted, are now in therapy and struggling. I also have huge legal bills. My in-laws despise me because they only see their grandchildren twice a year now. I have a husband who sits in a chair at night drinking beer and smoking cigarettes while I cook, clean, and fold the laundry. I wish I had used the effort I spent trying to hide my affair and put it to work in saving my first marriage. I would have been a lot happier. Please print my letter so other married women will think before they start fooling around. And she closes with her name being Smart, too late. And Anne answers her, "Dear Smart, I wonder how many married women and men who are flirting or fooling around in the workplace will see themselves in your letter. I would not be surprised if your words nip some of those romances in the bud. Thank you for all the marriages you may have saved today. And as for yours, I suggest counseling." So that was Ann Landers. But there was some wisdom in that, right? Well, we're going to go on to our third point, which is verses 6 to 8, the reason for the warning. Let's read verses 6 to 8. "No one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given his Holy Spirit." The reason is that God is the avenger of all such. That's heavy. Did that strike you as heavy? God wants his people to live holy lives and to represent him. He takes drastic action when people violate his will, and his judgment can fall even in this life. Believers and unbelievers alike cannot escape the painful results of sinful choices. If we choose to sin, we can be forgiven, but we will see the evil results. We can't avoid them. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 say, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, in counseling, many of us hear countless stories of damaged families, of children's broken hearts, lives being uprooted, and hurt by the adulterous affairs of their parents. Their lives can be forever changed. I've spoken with women who agonize in prayer because their relationship with their children has been broken and they want to get it back. And we pray together over this. Maybe you're a victim of the choice of another and you're bearing and suffering the consequences. Ask God to help you let go of the anger and that can be choking. That anger can be choking where you can't even look forward. But God wants to help you to look forward to your future with hope. And then maybe you are the one who fell. And just let me say, this is hard to talk about, but we need to. We need to talk about it. God's forgiveness is there. His grace covers all. But if you've been through that, and you've come through and you've been forgiven, you know some of the consequences. Some of you could stand up and warn some of these younger ones in this room, don't do it, right? His forgiveness is available. If you've repented, God's forgiven you. And I bet, like I said, many of you wish you wouldn't have gone that way, right? Nevertheless, he helps you to look ahead and to walk in obedience now, and that's what's important. It's now to the future, walk in obedience. And let's just be careful, lest we realizing what it costs, that we would be tempted. You know, a week and a half ago, Pastor John taught Psalm 51, where David agonized and repented over his sin with Bathsheba. Many of you were in here on that Sunday morning. God forgave him, but he did suffer terrible consequences with his kids. Just go and read 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 19, and you'll realize what his children went through, what he went through with his kids. It isn't an easy thing to talk about, but it needs to be said. And I don't want anybody in here to feel condemned. You know what? Because we all have things in our past that we're ashamed of. We wish we could remove them completely. We've been forgiven. However, right now, I beg you, I beseech you, I exhort you, and I urge you on the front end of things to abstain from sexual immorality. Cut off the flirting. There's a guy that's interested. If things seem, something seems wrong about this guy who's giving you too much attention, do something about it. Watch out. Flirtations, the excitement of the forbidden, and fleeting moments of pleasure are not worth the years of heartache, honestly, that will come. It's been said that sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to, than you ever wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Verse 7 says, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us of his Holy Spirit. The Christian should maintain purity of life, not only from fear of what the consequences that may happen or how that God will judge the situation, but we have the amazing, glorious privilege of having the Holy Spirit himself have residence in our hearts, and we can walk in holiness because of that. Now, two different prepositions are used in verse 7. First, God did not call us unto or to uncleanness. That just means for that purpose. That's not the reason he called us to live that way. It wasn't part of his call on our lives. And we need to draw a line in the sand because the enemy is always looking for ways to pull us down, pull us away from the Lord. And this temptation is one of them. Single girls, the enemy tells you being alone is too hard. It's okay to compromise a little to find a guy. And then afterwards, you can get right with the Lord again. You can get him in church and everything will be okay. You know, beware. Rarely works that way. The temptation will always be for you to go ahead of the Lord and make things happen for yourself. Ask the Lord to protect you from your own vulnerability, especially you single girls in here. Ask God to protect you, to watch out for you, to guard you, to not send somebody in your way that's going to turn your head. He is so faithful to guard us over our weaknesses when we're asking for that, you know. You married women know that marriage has its ups and downs. We all know that, right? We can go through periods where there might be a lot of fighting, arguing over things, and then maybe after a while of arguing, you're hurting each other so much that you just don't even talk for a while because you're trying to get over it, and a distance happens. And I would say to you, beware and watch out, because the enemy wants to destroy your marriage. He's looking. He's looking for a little chink there, and he wants to get in there. He wants to destroy you and devastate your children. He's looking for that foothold. He's going, you know, he could provide a temptation of a man that says, oh, such nice things to you. Oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, you're so godly. You know, you're wonderful, whether at work or wherever it is. Watch out, because this is to turn your head when you are in a weakened state from things not going great at home. Run away. Run home instead. Pray and seek the Lord for his strength during those difficult times. Ask a sister to pray for you about your marriage. Get counsel, but don't stay in that weakened state and be unaware, okay? God has not called us to the purpose of uncleanness. Rather, the other preposition there, in, he has called us in holiness. Holiness is to be the ruling condition and atmosphere with which we live out his purpose for our lives. Holiness is to be the ruling condition and atmosphere in which we live out his purpose for our lives. This is God's will. God, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, has called us in holiness. And he says there, if we reject or disregard this, we're rejecting God himself. Impurity is directly opposed to the purpose of God's calling us to himself in the first place. Now, God has given us his Holy Spirit to be an abiding presence with the believer. The Holy Spirit's very purpose is to sanctify, to set you apart as holy, and over time, produce holiness in your life more and more. He was given to us at the time of salvation, and he continues to be our available, ever-present, inner power for victory. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. That same dunamis power lives in us, so we can walk in victory. But you know, sometimes we want, well, if all of that's true, why do I have trouble with temptation? Well, each day we have a choice. moment by moment. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So this is where our practice comes in. We walk at this. It begins with prayer every day to ask for God's help. If you're facing a temptation in this or any other area and it keeps bugging you, you're having trouble overcoming, take it to the Lord in the morning and ask him to help you with it, because our flesh never cleans up. Our flesh is just as much an enemy to the mature Christian as he is to a baby. It's just maybe to the mature Christian, they're saying no to it more. They're recognizing it quicker, but he never gets cleaned up. He's just as ugly and vile as ever. So practical tips are to ask the Lord to help you. First of all, keep our thoughts clean. And that, because sin begins in our thought life. Remember, Jesus said that adultery began in the heart, right? Paul directed that every Christian's mind is to be holy and clean because of our sinful nature. Our natural inclination is to let our minds dwell on things that can tear us down morally and spiritually. Why are we drawn to that? So bad. To the things that will pull us down. And Maria mentioned a couple of weeks ago, TV, movies, whatever it is, they're designed to fill our minds with those kinds of thoughts. Decide not to compromise. Fill your mind with the word instead. And pray and ask God to help you recognize that temptation. If you're dealing with a particularly weak area of temptation, pray about it before the day starts. You know, where the prayer, the Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. And you can pray that in the morning. Lord, you know this temptation. Lead me not into this. Help me to recognize it. Deliver me from the evil one who wants to pull me down with this again. Help me to be aware and be ready. Then when the temptation comes, we look for the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. With the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes the way of escape is just to run, like Joseph did from Potiphar's wife. Look for his escape. Maybe go for a walk, put on some worship music, get prayer from a friend. So in closing, I hope that we're all going to grow in our desire to please God and remember that his will for us is sanctification, a life set apart for his holy purposes. You are consecrated. We are consecrated. We were not meant for ordinary things, let alone for sinful things. He wants us to reject immorality and not reject him. Thank God he's given us his Holy Spirit for our strength and guide, our inner power source for victory. And girls, he's given us one another. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. Sometimes it's hard to hear. But Lord, we pray that you would apply this to our hearts and our minds in any way that's on our minds today, Lord God. We just come before you and we surrender to you. And I pray for any woman in here who may have been tempted or with flirtations or whatever, Lord God, would you just show her the truth and deliver her? Help her not to walk into that. And Lord, help us to guard over and watch over one another and care for one another in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.